Our first reading is from Acts. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Our second reading is from Matthew. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning as we come to the second week in our series called Grammar School. As almost all children now, I think, in surrounding townships are back in school. School buses running every morning and afternoon. Great time to think about going back to school. So we're thinking here at St. Luke's for 4 weeks about the four most important words in the Bible. And we come to our second word that we're going to focus on this morning as we get ready to reflect upon it. Would you join me in prayer right now? Oh, gracious God, may your word so fill us that you would take possession of our wills and then our lives would become instruments of hope for other people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's get into this way. Let's think about some different implications of our word today. Let's start with seeing if you can remember your first crush. Remember your first crush? Maybe that awkward years between preteen, early teenage years. You probably found out because somebody told you, right? You know, some friend said, hey, I think so-and-so likes you. And if you built up the courage to go find out for yourself, you might have gotten close enough to that person to start talking to them and realize, wow, he, she really does like me. And if you wanted to know for sure, you did the acid test. You let your hand casually swing down and brush that person's hand. And if that person like put a pinky out to stop your hand and take a hold of it, well, now it's official, isn't it? And once it's official, what did you call it? Do you remember having a name for it? I know times have changed a little bit. I'm not quite sure what the language is now, but back in my day, we didn't call it dating. You weren't dating somebody. And I was after the era in which you talked about going steady. In my day, you said, I'm going with that person. How many of you said that? You're going with somebody. Okay, you just put yourself in different eras right there. Yeah. We said, I'm going with that person. We're going together. With. It implies belonging. I'm willing to be identified now as belonging to somebody. With has some other implications. When our girls were little, I was busy doing something one day, and I said, could one of you run down to the basement and get a particular item? And the trouble is, the light wasn't working in the basement, so the basement was dark. And the one whose name I called said, I'm not going down there, it's dark. That's a scary place for a young child. I said, come on, I've got my hands full, I need you to go. I'm not going to go, no. I said, what would it take to get you to go? Well, I would go if you would go with me. If you would go with me. Have you ever said to somebody, well, I'll do it if you'll do it with me? With also implies dependence. I depend on you to be able to do something. But there's still other meanings. My predecessor, Kent Millard, used to say that he hopes he dies on the same day Mary Catherine Schnitz dies. Mary Catherine is in charge of our Stephen ministry on the staff, and she's affectionately known as Saint Mary Catherine. Kent said, I hope that, because when I'm standing at the pearly gates, I want to be able to say, I'm with her. You ever said that about somebody before? Oh, I'm with him. I'm with her. It implies a sense of value. My life has a greater sense of respect or worth because I'm with this other person. And then there's yet another that I thought of just this past week in a meeting. I'm on an advisory council for a faith and action initiative. This is sponsored through CTS, Christian Theological Seminary, and also by the Mike and Sue Smith Family Fund. Mike and Sue are members of St. Luke's and their daughter, Sarah Hawkins. This initiative is to bring together various entities in the city of Indianapolis to address matters of poverty. And what can we do about it? In fact, the first event of this initiative takes place next month, and you're invited to be a part of it. I want you to write down September the 29th. September the 29th at Clues Hall at Butler University. We are bringing in David Brooks, the New York Times columnist and author, and also Tavis Smiley, the television and radio talk show host and author. And they're going to be together in a panel discussing matters of poverty in our city. This is free, but we are asking people to register. You can go to cts.edu, cts.edu. Lindsay Rabinowitz is up in the balcony, I think. Is that you up there, Lindsay? Did I do okay with that? We want to promote this. Lindsay is working on the team at CTS, doing the legwork for this event. And this is a great way to invite people to get to know others in St. Luke's to come and be a part of this event that night. So the other morning, we're in a meeting. Mike Smith says, you know, we've got to focus on the way we talk about poverty, that we're not doing things for the poor, we're not giving to the poor. We need to understand that we should be working with the poor. With implies equality, mutuality. And as you think about the power of this simple little word with and fold it into our spiritual vocabulary, we begin to understand we have a powerful word here. Maybe that's why Samuel Wells, the former dean of Duke Divinity School, had this to say. We've stumbled upon the most important word in the Bible, the word that describes the heart of God and the nature of God's purpose and destiny for every one of us. And that is the word with. That is what God was in the very beginning. That is what God sought to instill in the creation of all things. That is what God was looking for in making the covenant with Israel. That's what God coming among us in Jesus was all about. That is what the sending of the Holy Spirit meant. That is what our destiny in the company of God will look like. It's all in that little word with. God's whole life and action and purpose are shaped to be with us. Think of the people in the Bible who received this promise of God. God said to Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and declare to set my people free, and I will be with you. Moses' successor, Joshua, was told, lead these people into the promised land, for I will be with you. King Solomon was told by God, just as I was with your father, I will be with you. Isaiah was promised, I will be with you. Jesus, the day that he left his disciples from this earth, said, I'll be with you forever. He is to be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Think about the very nature of our understanding of God in the Christian faith. It implies a concept of being with God in three persons, yet one. Is this not our most important promise in the Bible? That God is with us. But how do we experience that? How do we experience this idea that God is really with us? But in that concept, us. It's in the way we live out being with each other as a community of faith that we discover the power of a God who's with us. As we are with each other, so we know how God is with us. But what does that look like? What does it look like to be a community that is really with it? I want to talk to you about such a community. It existed a long time ago. It's the community that defined the term Christian. In fact, you'll see that verse in your outline, the end of the reading that we had this morning. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, for a moment, I want you to think about it. If you were on the streets around Indianapolis asking the average person, what comes to mind for you when you hear the word Christian, what do you think some people would say? Narrow-minded, judgmental, homophobic, self-righteous? I'm sure. And for very good reason, right? But if you look at the church that coined the term Christian, you would get a very different idea of what that word means. I got to go to that church a year ago. I was on location filming for a resource based on the life of Paul. Get an idea of where Antioch is located. It's 300 miles due north of Jerusalem. Today, it's in Turkey, but in a very narrow sliver of southern Turkey, just 7 miles from the Syrian border and a few miles north of Lebanon. You can see the church today. It's much like a cave. This is the entrance to the church that's literally built into this rock wall like a canyon. And I got to be there for the filming, standing outside the church, and then I think we have a picture just inside the church. It's a very beautiful setting. It's called the St. Peter's Church today. Of course, in the time that this church is described, there wasn't a building. The building came later. But standing there that day last year, all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I had a whole new understanding of Paul's life and ministry I never had before. And I thought about that church, and I realized, had it not been for Antioch, there would never have been an Apostle Paul. Had there not been an Antioch, we would not be here today. Why do I say that? Let's make some observations about that church and really about what it means to be a church that is really with it. One of the things we can take away from Antioch is that they were a community that found a way to welcome all people. A with it church finds ways to welcome everyone. You see, Antioch was the first community that welcomed non-Jewish people. The first place where Gentiles, Hellenists, came into the community. And when that word reached Jerusalem, it wasn't exactly welcome news. They didn't know what to do with that. So they sent Barnabas up to find out. And Barnabas found out, oh my goodness, yeah, it's true. This is not just a Jewish community. We're bringing in people who don't follow Jewish laws. But then Barnabas also said, but I've got to be honest with you, the Spirit of God is evident here in an extraordinary way. You see, where people do everything within their power to welcome everybody regardless, God's Spirit is poured out in a powerful way. I've never told you this, but do you know one of the things that first attracted me to St. Luke's? You're probably going to think this is silly, but it's the truth. It's the first time I pulled in the parking lot out here. And on the other side of this wall, you had a massive banner that went from the ground up to the roof that was literally stuck to the brick. It was adhered. And it had a picture of people. It had a baby. It had an older couple. It had single people, families, black, white. Anybody driving down 86 could have looked at that banner and said, well, somewhere in that picture, I see me. Now, why did that attract me? Because you were willing to put it on your beautiful building. Honestly, I've never been in a church that would say, oh, we're willing to stick something up on the outside of our building so that it might help draw people in. I've been in churches where once they invest a lot of money in their building, they spend a lot of energy taking care of it, looking just that way all the time. I said that day, a church that values people more than property, I want to be a part of it. I want to be there because it says people really matter here. Maybe that's why Paul would later write to the Galatians, we're no longer Jews or Greeks or slaves or free men or even merely men or women, but we're all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus did in coming among us? It was God saying, I'm willing to meet you where you are. I'm willing to meet you on your terms. Well, another observation. A church that's really with it makes grace a lived experience. Makes grace a lived experience. Now, this was the one that did it for me that I never really thought about until I stood there that day. I stood outside of that building at Antioch and I thought, what would it have been like to be in that church? Who were the people in Antioch? How did they get to Antioch from Jerusalem? It was because of the persecution of Saul. When Saul was raging against the church, even murdering people, Christ's followers in Jerusalem scattered. They went to other places, and some of them went to Antioch. Now, years later, Barnabas shows up in Antioch, and the church is growing, and he says, I've got to have help. I'm going to go find somebody I know to come back and help me. He goes to Tarsus and finds Saul, who's now been converted, and he's Paul. And he brings him back to Antioch. I stood there that day and I thought, what would it have been like the day that Barnabas walked in the door and he said, greetings, everybody. I want you to meet your new leader. And in walked Paul. How do you think they felt? The guy who probably murdered some of their own family. What would you have done? We have no record that anybody walked out the door. They didn't write any letters to the bishop. They didn't complain to the staff parish relations committee. They were willing to welcome Paul. I believe it was in the community of Antioch where Paul really found grace. Grace that changed his life. And when he went out to start other churches, I believe what he was going out to do was start other Antiochs, other communities who would be willing to treat somebody not because of the things they once did, but who they are now and what they can be. I believe that's why Paul was so passionate when he dealt with the Judaizers, that group of Jewish Christians who followed Paul around and said, you must make these people follow the laws. Paul went to the mat with them over that. And said, no, if you're going to turn this faith into a bunch of legalisms, let's throw grace out the window, and I'm not going to do it. Because I know the life-changing difference grace makes because of a community that treated me with grace. What does it mean to be a with it church when you can sit down with an enemy? When you can sit down with someone with whom you're at odds? Someone you do not like and say, but this is still my brother or my sister. And to believe that what changes a person's heart is the power of being treated with grace. One other observation about this community is that that kind of a community also helps people discover their call. You see, Antioch is where Paul got his call to be an apostle. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "While they," meaning the leaders of the church, "were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" You see, in a place where everybody was welcome and treated with grace, Paul experienced that call there. There are a lot of different ways this experiment has been conducted over the years, but the results are almost completely the same one to the next. A group of students are taken at the beginning of a school year, and the teacher is told that they're being given a test by experts that will show their aptitude. Once the results come back in, they tell the teacher, "These select students have scored really high, extraordinarily high, in fact. We believe they have unique potential." Now, it's all made up. It's a placebo, but the teacher doesn't know it. All she knows is, "These experts have told me that certain students have special aptitude, and at the end of the school year, which students do the best?" The ones the teacher believes have special ability. You know what that means? It means that when we are around people who believe in us, we're in a better position to hear what God believes about us. When we're with other people who believe in us, we're in a better position to hear that God believes in us. That's what happened for Paul. Now, you may say, if you know your Bible really well, you may say, "Now, wait a minute. When Paul was converted, didn't Jesus say to him then, 'I have special plans for you to take my name to the Gentiles'?" Yes, but did you realize that occurred more than 14 years before? 14 years later, Paul is now in a community that, because of what's going on around him, he is able to hear that call again. Now that's what I want you to do. Go and lead other communities just like this one. You know, sometimes we would say to a group like our confirmation class this morning, "One of you has the ability to become president of the United States." Hogwash. All of you have the ability to become president of the United States. What happens when we single one out? I know what we mean to say. What we mean to say is there's potential in everybody, but it's almost like unless you're president of the United States, everything else is probably not going to be so great. Hogwash. You can be anything you want. You have it in you. God has given you that ability. And don't let anybody ever override God's voice in your life to say you're great right now. And our job is to pour water on those seeds and to develop that greatness and treat everybody like they're great already. Would you turn to the person next to you right now, look them in the eye and say, "You're pretty darn awesome." That is what church should be like all the time. That when you come in here, you leave feeling like, "I'm pretty darn awesome." That is a with it congregation. When I was in the first grade, I had a teacher who called us little people. I didn't really like that woman. Everywhere I go, she pointed her finger. "Now, little people, little people." And the first time we took a field trip, she said, "Now, every one of you better be in pairs. And when I look at you and say, 'Where's your partner?' you better have somebody's hand to hold up." And we took the field trip. "Now, little people, where's your partner?" We'd all have to have a hand. If she said, "Now, where's your partner?" you would grab anybody's hand. It didn't matter. I'm grabbing somebody's hand. He's a security guard. That's my partner. The point is, who are you with? Who are you with? Because we really don't fully know what God says about us if we don't have people we're with to confirm it. and to pour it into us and help us believe. Who are you with? Are you in a group? Are you in a class? Are you connected with other people beyond just this large audience now? Are you with anybody who will help you believe in who God made you to be? And to really be with somebody, there's always something you have to give up. You always have to give up a little time, a little energy, maybe a little agenda to really be with somebody. I told last week about Michael Phelps, so the Olympics always help preachers with illustrations. We've seen some interesting ones this week, let me tell you. Had a group of swimmers that a week ago this time had a fun night out on the town, and one of them left early. Not exactly a model of with. But in the same week, we also saw this. Two women competing in the women's 500 meters. An American, Abby Agostino, and a New Zealand runner, Nikki Hamblin. They got tangled up and both of them went to the ground. Abby Agostino's coach told her what happened. They had a game plan, actually. What happens if I fall? He said, it's very simple. You dust yourself off and you start running as fast as you can. And you catch up before another half lap with the group in front of you. That's what you do. But when they fell down, Abby Agostino actually went back to the New Zealand runner, the one who's standing up in this picture. And the New Zealand runner said, as long as I live, as long as I live, I will never forget the day I felt a hand on my shoulder saying to me, get up, we've got to finish. Get up, we're going to finish. But it was after she got up and they started to run that Agostino realized, I'm injured worse than I thought. And she dropped to the ground. And now it was Hamblin's turn to come back and say, let me help you. Do you realize, do you have any idea how long these women were getting ready for that race? Do you know the years, the hours, the practices, what they had to sacrifice to be away from family and friends for months on end for one race? And in that instant, when it was a decision, do I keep running my race to try to get a medal or to help somebody? This is what Agostino said about it. Although my actions were instinctual at that moment, the only way I can and have rationalized it is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. This whole time here, he's made clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it. I think that the qualities that people see as heroic and altruistic, those come from God. I'm glad he's chosen me to be an instrument of that and react that way in that moment. Sometimes to really be with, we have to first say, what am I willing to be without? What was Jesus willing to be without? The one who came to be God with us. He gave up the glory of oneness with the Father to come among us and meet us where we are, to be with us. And on the cross, he cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? He was without everything in that moment to be with you and with me. When we live out that kind of being with each other, well, that's why I believe the church is the hope of the world.